so thankful for your continued presence.
As each evening we preach and proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trust that the lessons are proving to be profitable and beneficial for you, that they'll help you as you study from day to day and live the Christian life from day to day, that you might be pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. Couldn't help but be thankful a few moments ago for something that I heard Brother Jerry Goldman was responsible for, and I want to thank him for that. Understand he's had some similar problems that I've had, and that there's been some handles erected on each side of the pulpit. And when you're walking up, you can reach and get a hold and steady yourself. I want you to know that I appreciate that and appreciate the consideration that has been extended in that direction. There's a whole lot of things that could be talked about that I feel would be profitable and beneficial. And after thinking and meditating for quite some time, I have come to the conclusion that the lesson this evening will be one of help and will be beneficial to you, to myself, and to all individuals. And in accordance with the things that I'm determined to speak about and to draw to your attention, as we mentioned last evening concerning the mind of God, that the things that we do that are recorded on the pages of God's holy and divine word has to do with the mind of God. You can't go anywhere else to find what God wants you to do. Thus, it makes no difference whether we think, as we did this morning in the Bible class period concerning the church that Jesus built, or whether we think concerning the worship period that we had, that we're baptized into the one body. And then we observe, if you will please, concerning the subject of baptism, and that it is vital, it is important, that it becomes, concerning one's obedience to the gospel of Christ, the means of coming in contact with the crucifixion of Jesus and with the shed blood of Jesus. This is the reason why that it is stated that we walk in newness of life when we arise from baptism. There comes now, if you will please, to those individuals who are members of the Lord's church and those individuals who are Christians that have obeyed the gospel, what might be referred to as our worship. This evening, as we indulge in our worship service, it was for the intended purpose of glorifying and honoring God. Not only that, but for the purpose of edification on our part. And as is stated in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, prophecy, which is the preaching and the teaching of God's word, is that which edifies. The word of God edifies you, and it edifies me, and it helps me to be pleasing and acceptable unto God, and to realize what God wants me to do, and for me to follow that through, and express to God that I am a humble servant in his sight. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, there is Jesus that is coming from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and the word of the Lord says that he must pass through Samaria in verse 4. So here, if you please, if you're coming from Jerusalem and you begin walking that mountain trail, coming closer to Galilee, you're going to come into the area of Samaria and the city of Samaria. And in this area over on the southeastern side, there is what is referred to as Jacob's Well. At that time, there was water that was being drawn from Jacob's Well, and it furnished water for a number of people. And thus there were individuals that were coming to the well, drawing water and going otherwise, bringing their flocks and drawing water for their herds and making sure that they and their animals had proper supply of water. And thus Jesus is traveling along up and down the valleys and over the crest of certain mountains, coming ultimately to that scene, and having walked for a long ways, all of a sudden here he is coming to this place, and there is a woman in verse 7 that comes out from the city, and it says she is a woman of Samaria, and she came out for the purpose of drawing water, that she might have water to drink. Jesus looks at her and he just says, would you give me a drink? Would you draw some water for me? Could I have some of what you're securing for yourself? And there began a conversation, and the indication is that she gave him water. And as time passed along, there's a question concerning the water of life. And he observes concerning the word of God that is the water of life, and continues the discussion. And finally, he just makes mention to this individual, says, go and call thy husband. And she said, if you please, down in verse 17, I have no husband. Then Jesus made a statement that was quite interesting to her, because she did not realize that he could ascertain the thinking of her heart and the thinking of her mind. So Jesus said unto her, thou saidest well. And then he says, I have no husband. Or verse 18, or 17, she said, I have no husband. For in verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast, or now hast, is not thy husband. Now just all of a sudden here, things that just began to turn, and it began to roll around in her mind. And thus when you come to verse 19, she's looking at Jesus and she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. To her mind, she's thinking concerning an individual that could look into her heart and could think concerning all of the things that she had done. And that apparently her life was a turmoil, and someone said in our language today, it was a mess. And here is an individual that could look, and later she's going to say, when she goes into Samaria, to talk to the different, he told me everything that I ever did. Can you imagine someone telling you that? Can you imagine just all of a sudden you're in the presence of someone that knows that he can look into the inner recesses of your man and the inner recesses of your heart? And when she perceived that he was a prophet, immediately she thought, I've got a problem that maybe he can solve. It's a problem that me and my people have had, and that problem has to do with the Jews. We worship God here in this mountain. They worship the God down at Jerusalem in that mountain. Maybe he can solve that problem. So she proposed that to him. And Jesus, as he was speaking to her, in answering to the question, in verse 23, for the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. There's going to come a time, Jesus says, when that mountain of Samaria is going to be insignificant. There's going to come a time in which the mountain down at Jerusalem is going to be insignificant. Because he says, I'm going to tell you three things that's going to be important from the standpoint of worshiping God. And he says in verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So here, if you please, are three things in which the New Testament worship will hinge upon. And that is that it must be directed to God. It must be according to truth. And it must be in the spirit. When I look at these three terms that are used, and I begin making this application, as it were, toward New Testament Christianity, because that's when it became a reality and that's when it became a surety, I'm thinking concerning that which was in the first century of those that were God's children, and I'm thinking also concerning those here, for instance, in the 21st century that are God's children, and it has to do with our worshiping God. And when we worship God, we must worship in truth, and we must worship in the Spirit. When I think concerning worship of God, I'm thinking concerning that object that we pay homage to, that we worship. When I think of truth, I'm thinking of the Word of God. I'm thinking concerning God's law, that standard that we must conform our worship to be pleasing unto God. When I think concerning the Spirit in this passage of Scripture, I think that it has to read reference to an attitude and a disposition of heart. When I come to the worship service on the Lord, I need to have in my mind relinquishing my heart and soul to a reverence to God, to extend to Him the praise, the honor, and glory that is deserved as the Creator of all mankind. And thus Jesus just simply laid it out very quickly. And He says, they that worship God shall worship Him in truth and shall worship Him in spirit. Let me take each one of these just for a moment or two, and we'll talk about that, and then we'll move on to some other things. I'm looking, if you please, at the thought that is set forth here in this passage of Scripture concerning an object that is God. You remember in John 14:6, Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. So here, if you please, is Jesus, and here is the Father. And if I want to bridge that gap that I have between God and me, I'm going to have to go through Jesus Christ. But here, if you please, is this object of worship. And that object of worship has to do with God, has to do with what's referred to in the New Testament as the Father. So I'm thinking concerning that which is not acceptable and that which is acceptable. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and came, as it were, into the wilderness of Sinai? When they came to Mount Sinai, and Moses entered up into the mountain, and there was a question concerning what had happened to this man Moses, that he was delayed and he did come right back down. So Aaron and some of the individuals just determined that they'd take some gold that they'd gotten from Egypt and was carrying with them into the land that they were going to possess, and they would make an image, make an object, and that object, if you please, was going to be an object of worship. They made a golden calf. Well, they obviously formulated that from what they'd been used to down in the area of Egypt, where here, if you please, the idea of cattle were worshipped. So I'm thinking concerning setting something up in the stead or in the place of God. Here's where they should be worshiping God, and now all of a sudden they've made another object that they're going to worship and they're going to pay homage to. Had it not been for the intervention of Moses, they would have all been destroyed. Moses pleaded with God that if he was going to destroy the people, to take his name out of the book of life. You remember the story, and I'll leave it for you at that point, simply to designate the fact that here is an object. That object is God, and that is to be the point of our worship. The children of Israel didn't learn their lesson. They came on into the land of Canaan, and you remember in the law it was stipulated that they were not supposed to marry or intermarry among the people of the land. They were not to mix and mingle with the people, and as a result of this, the first thing you know, the children of Israel began to mix and mingle as they came into the land of Canaan, dwelt therein after taking the land through the hand of Joshua as their leader. They then came, as it were, to the book of Judges, or the time of Judges, and what's recorded in the book of Judges, and it stated that every man did that which was right within his own eyes. God had said, you worship me and me alone, and now all of a sudden, here they're doing that which they wanted to do. They, if you please, were following after the idolatry in the land. when they came to appointing their first king, a king by the name of Saul. Saul, you will remember, was appointed upon the request of the people. And the rest of the people was, we want to be like the nations around about us. God wanted them to be separate. God wanted them to worship him. Here, if you please, they began to think, let's be like the nations around about us. Time passed along and Saul departed from the kingship. David departed from the kingship. Lo and behold, here is an individual by the name of Solomon that came to be king. Solomon began to take foreign women. And as he took foreign women, they brought the idolatrous practices into the land. And every little hill, every mountain, and every place that there could be images and objects erected to idols, it was done, and Solomon took the children of Israel, as it were, into great idolatry. There's two other individuals that influenced, as it were, the kingdom of Israel, which was the 10 tribes to the north. The kingdom of Israel had a king by the name of Ahab and his wife by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel had idolatry deeply ingrained within her heart, and she caused all Israel to sin, so much so that ultimately there was no hope left for the 10 tribes to the north, and God sold them into Assyrian captivity. Here they went from the land, being taken, as it were, by a foreign power. And that which caused that to happen was individuals not recognizing the proper object of worship. There's two little tribes that left down to the south. These two tribes, if you please, were there and designated as Benjamin and Judah. When ultimately they gradually began to regress, as it were, into idolatry, the same thing happened to them, and they were sold into the Babylonian captivity. All one has to do is to read the book of Isaiah, read the book of Jeremiah, and so on, and you'll understand why that this people was sold into captivity. And these prophets designated the reason why and designated how long they would be in captivity, and thus ultimately within 70 years they would return. Now what am I talking about? There are individuals who don't want to worship the proper object, which is God, and down through the existence of man, it is demonstrated over and over again when individuals departed from a worship of God to the worship of stone, silver, gold, inanimate things that can't think, can't talk, can't do anything for you whatsoever. And yet this became the object of their worship. If I were to take a statement that's made in the book of Romans, the first chapter, I would find it like this, and it's describing this very point. Wherefore, God gave them up in verse 24 of Romans, the first chapter. Wherefore, God gave them up unto the lust of their hearts, unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here, if you please, is a passage in which individuals departed from the object of the proper worship, and in so doing, they were not acceptable in the eyes of God. In the book of Acts, there is that which is referred to as the Athenians. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the Athenians were individuals that sit around in the Areopagus, and they were interested in knowing new teachings and different things upon the face of this earth. And McGarvey tells us in his book of the commentary of the book of Acts that they had some 30,000 images that was erected to, and they had one sign that they put up for fear that they might have missed one, and it said, unto an unknown God, and that's in the 23rd verse of the 17th chapter. But when God is describing himself through the writer of the book of Acts, he said in verse 29, Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, stone or graven by art and device of man. For the time of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You can't take a rock and carve it and expect it to do anything for you. You can't take a diamond and fix it in such a way that it will assist and help you through life. You can't, as Jeremiah say, go into the forest and cut down a tree and decorate it with silver and gold and expect it to do anything for you. It doesn't. But here, inciting all of this is a violation of individuals worshiping God. Sometimes there are individuals that come to the service of the Lord and they're more interested in what they've been doing the past week, and they're sitting, and instead of listening to the preacher and the study of the word of the Lord, being involved, as it were, mentally from the standpoint of showing homage and praise unto the creator of all mankind, they've got other things on their mind. They really don't have that proper object in man. In John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, they that worship God, keep him in mind, if you will, please. There is another thought that's set forth in John the 4th chapter, and the second thought is that it has to do, you're to worship the proper object, and secondly, there is a law that you must conform to, and that law is designated as being truth. So here we have the proper object, and now all of a sudden there is a law, and that law is designated as being truth. When that I think concerning truth, I'm thinking concerning God's message to man. Here, if you please, is God that tells man what he wants him to do. There were certain individuals of old that violated the commandment of God. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu that offered strange fire upon the altar? Instantly, they were killed. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews when the apostle Paul, or the Moses, was told, see that thou doest all things according to the pattern. Don't blink an eye in the opposite direction. Don't give a thought to doing something different. You do what I tell you to do. And thus the people were expected to follow the law of Moses. When we come to the New Testament, we have exactly the same thing. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. And the word name means authority. You doubt that? Let me show you something, if I may. Over in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, when in verse 18 he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18. He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here is the authority that's designated that Christ has. They went forth then preaching in the name, that is in the name of Jesus Christ, and that name is designating authority. It's designating the law. I come, as it were, to the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. And in the 4th chapter, when there was an individual healed in the 3rd chapter, and a question as the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin to not preach in the name of Jesus Christ in the temple, here are the Sanhedrin, those 70 ruling body of the, or ruling members of that body of the people, the Jewish people. They then, in turn, began to ask some question concerning, by what authority doest thou these things? There is some words that are used. Look, for instance, in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power? If I want to use the word authority, I can use the word authority. I can use the word power. By what power are you doing these things? In the same verse, it says, are in what name have you done this? Here's the word authority. Here's the word power. Here is the word name that is used in this. And I come down, as it were, to verse 9. It says, if we in this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man, here, if you please, by the means which is Jesus Christ, the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, and that designated the name of Christ, was this man healed. And thus you will observe down in verse 10, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him doth this man stand here before you whole. It was by his authority, it's by his power, it's by his name, it's by his means. And there's the words that are being used in the text to describe that. You see, that's what truth is talking about. When we do something in truth, what does it mean? We do it by it being authorized of God. When we do it by truth, we do it by his authority. We do it by his name. We do it by his means. We do it by his power. Our 2 John 9 through 11, he that goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. So here's a law. That law is extended to you. That law is extended to me. The other word that is designated here, I care with it, the idea and believe that this is what is being designated, has to do with an attitude and spirit of heart. Over in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, and I'm going to leave this for you to read sometime in your own convenience. Here all the sacrifices that are being conducted and all the sacrifices that are being engaged in at the temple, and Isaiah says, away with them. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. I'm not interested in your multitude of animals that you're killing and that you're offering here. The reason why is not your heart is not with it. You can come to services on Lord's Day morning and you can go through mimicking, as it were, the form of worshiping God, but if your heart is not in it, my friend, you're not there. It has to do with an attitude and a disposition of heart. When it says in spirit, it's talking about that attitude and disposition of heart. So here to this Samaritan woman, Jesus very politely, within one verse, if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in truth. And you must worship him with that right attitude and the right disposition, which is the spirit. That's my responsibility and your responsibility. Now let's talk about some of the things that we do. When we come together on Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, Wednesday evening, in a gospel meeting, whatever it may be, we do things because it's commanded of the Lord. We follow the teachings of the New Testament and we say to individuals, if you have a question concerning what we believe and what we practice, if you just take the time to ask us, we'd be most happy to talk with you if you want to know why we do this. Because here, whether it be beginning with the book of Matthew, continuing on through the book of Acts, Romans, and on through the book of Revelation, as we study from week to week, month to month, and year to year, and as we get just a little older, and we learn a little more concerning the word of the Lord, the whole object of our reading and studying is to designate our devotion to God, to designate that we want to follow his will, want to follow his pattern, and that we want to do it with honesty and sincerity of heart. So we read and study the word of the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talk about the 5 points of worship. When we talk about the 5 points of worship, we're thinking concerning preaching, praying, singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and contributing of our means. Some of these I'm just going to briefly mention as we go along, and some others I'm going to spend just a little more time on. The first one I suggest to you is the element of preaching. When I think concerning preaching, I'm reminded of what's designated in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul to the elders of Ephesus said, I shall not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There have been times within my life that I personally did not want to get into the pulpit and preach certain things that I knew I had to preach. But because of what's taught in the word of the Lord and because of my commitment to preach and teach that which is contained in the Bible, I have stood and I have preached, and in many instances there have been things that have been repercussions from that that has not been too favorable. But the Apostle Paul said, preach the word. Marriage in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long suffering and doctrine. Do I think concerning a distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament? Yes. Do I think concerning the beginning of New Testament Christianity and a plan of salvation? Yes. Do I think concerning the building of the church? Definitely so. Do I think concerning the worship of the church, the organization of the church, the principles of Christian living in broad scope, just taking it all into account? The word of the Lord says, by the Apostle Paul, I shall not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. At the very minute that an individual begins to pick and choose as a preacher of the gospel of Christ what he is going to teach and what he's not going to teach, that's when he ceases to be a gospel preacher. I have the responsibility of preaching the whole counsel of God. This is the thing that is being done in so many places in our society today, and I'm thinking concerning what formerly have been recognized as gospel preachers and sometimes referred to as gospel preachers. There are subjects that are not being preached on. There are subjects that are not being taught. And as a result of it, these individuals are not preaching the whole counsel of God. You, as a human being and as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, you don't determine what is going to preach and what's not going to preach. You take a look at what's in the book, what's in the Bible, and that's what you're going to preach, and that's what you're not going to preach. If you follow the God of heaven. There is also mentioned in connection with our worship the idea of praying. We pray to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we pray to God through Jesus Christ, we recognize that our petitions are heard and that God is not, for instance, as it were, a burned stump, sitting there and not listening and not paying attention to what we say or what we do, because the word of the Lord teaches right the opposite. For instance, if I were to turn to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I would notice a statement down in verse 5. Then I would come to the last part of that statement in verse 5, in which he says that we need to be content with what we have. And then he made this statement, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Here then is Jesus Christ and God as we petition him and as we're thinking concerning the problems that are in our lives. He's not failing us. He is not refusing to hear, but he is listening to our petitions. And from this standpoint, there is a need, there is a reason for me to pray, there's a need and there is a reason for you to pray to the Father. Jesus on many occasions would go out into the mountain, and sometimes, like for instance when he selected the disciples, he spent all night long in prayer. Other times he would tell some of the disciples, you wait here and I'm going there. And he, in the middle of the night, would pour out his heart unto his Father. Prayer. You read through the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul and other epistles, and you'll find the church of the New Testament was a praying church. I come to another thing that we do, and this has to do with the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Every time in the New Testament that there is a form of music that is mentioned, it's always designated to sing. When we think concerning singing, we note that that becomes an explicit command. And when all of the passages are in agreement one with another, that is, every time they say sing, we recognize that this becomes a binding pattern. Thus, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes mention, if you will, please, concerning the singing in Ephesians 5 and about verse 19. And here, if you please, we're speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. I'm aware of the fact that there are a few Now notice that I said a few. There are a few songs that have some unscriptural thoughts included in them. And when I teach, I am to teach the truth. And I need to be concerned about that. But here, if you please, is God that has created man with the ability to sing. And that's the reason why he says making melody. What's the statement now? In your heart. You worship me with what I have created, and not that which you might bring into existence. And this is the reason why you, when you come into the services of the Church of Christ, you find what may be referred to as a cappella music. We sing without instrumental music. And the reason we do this is because the Bible says to sing. If he wanted to use a word that would include both, he would use the word make music. But you see, he didn't do that. He said sing. And when he used the word sing, it immediately relegated that which we're to do with that which God had created. You worship me with that which I have brought into existence. And I'm speaking from the standpoint of God, and not that which has been brought into existence by man. There are places all over the country in which preachers are departing from the truth. Instruments of music are being introduced into the churches of Christ. I told someone a few weeks ago that when I first began preaching the gospel of Christ in 1953 and 54 in that area, that I could recommend to individuals wherever they might go, you go to the Church of Christ and you find the truth being taught, you find the truth being practiced. I can't say that today. I have to tell individuals today, if you're going to attend the services of the Church of Christ, you be sure and begin to pay attention as to what's taught and what's done and what's practiced. Because there are so many individuals that designate themselves as Christians that no longer stand for the truth. There's another thing that's in our worship that is of interest, and it has to do with the Lord's Supper. When I think concerning the Lord's Supper, I think concerning a command, example, and necessary inference. Here's the Apostle Paul upon the first day of the week at Troas, that is worshiping with God's people. And upon the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. So here, if you please, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. In Acts 20 and 7 is an example of that. If I want to find a necessary inference, I find it in the fact that each and every first day of the week is that which is necessarily implied. It's like, for instance, the Sabbath day. God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy in the fourth commandment associated with the law of Moses. He didn't say you have to keep each and every Sabbath day. He just simply said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that implied necessarily each and every Sabbath day. So it is with the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. There are two objects associated, if you will please, with the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. When you have these two objects, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, you have that which typifies the body of Christ, the bread. You have that which typifies the blood of Christ, that is the fruit of the vine. And here again is this statement in 1 Corinthians 11, this do in remembrance of me. I notice also in the New Testament that every time that the Lord's Supper was partaken of, it was partaken of in an assembly. And when it was partaken of in an assembly, here then comes the fulfillment of an individual remembering Jesus and him crucified. And here we, on the first day of the week, believe and practice that. When all of the objects are gathered, and it is the first day of the week, at that time, at that period, an individual can partake of the Lord's Supper. When then I think concerning that, I'm thinking concerning that which is authorized. It's done toward God, the object. It's done according to truth. And it's done, if you will please, in connection with the right attitude and disposition of heart. One other thing that's left that needs to be taken into consideration, and I mentioned this to you, and it has to do with the giving. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, The Apostle Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store according as he has prospered. I remember one time several years ago listening to an older preacher preach, and at that time I thought of it being an older preacher and myself as being a younger preacher. He got in the pulpit, and his name was Luther Blackman, and as was his custom, he had a little New Testament, and he folded that testament, and when he'd make a point, he would hit himself on the side of the leg, and it would pop and sound like a shotgun shell going off. He'd make a point, and that point was made. And the point that he made was this, and I think it's valid. I think it needs to be taken into consideration. He said, everybody's always talking about what they can do for God and giving and laying by and storing and so on. But he said, have you ever thought about what this does for you? That it gives you an opportunity to participate. It gives you an opportunity to be a part of. It gives you an opportunity to be just a little bitty cog, as it were, in helping the gospel to go forth and being taught to a lost and dying world. And he said, it is important that I can be involved. And I believe that to be a valid point. So when we lay by in store, according as prospered, we not only express in concerning God that his work will continue to do the things that God wants done, but it also has a benefit of edification for me and for you in that I have an opportunity to participate. Now back in John 4 and verse 24. There's a little statement that is made. They that worship God, the proper object, is to do it in truth, according to the law, and in spirit, with the proper attitude and disposition of the heart. Is that the way that we worship God? If you're subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.